Me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalms 28 and 29. Psalm 28, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God, a Psalm of David. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me, lest, if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them, and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever. Psalm 29, a Psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So, these two psalms are interesting together. If we might make a couple of comments at the beginning on these psalms, as we consider them together. A couple of times in the first of the two, you hear the voice of the supplication unto God, and then that's contrasted with the voice of the Lord in the second psalm, which is that voice which rules over all. So you have the voice that's going toward God from those who would offer prayer unto him, and then the voice that comes from God and rules the world. So the contrast between the voice and the voice. It's a very interesting thing to think about, and it's not without a connection there, because notice verse 5 of Psalm 28, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Those who refuse to acknowledge, can I put it this way, in the context of Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord in his dealings with men, well, they come under the threat of being destroyed. It's like Stephen Charnock says in his treatise on the providence of God, if you've not had opportunity to read it, give me the opportunity to recommend it at least, that a denial of the providence of God is tantamount to atheism. It's true. A denial of God's providence is tantamount to atheism. Okay, so let's go ahead and dive in then with that brief introductory comment. Notice that David cries unto the Lord his rock. And he says, "Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down to the pit." And what I want to draw for application out of that verse is, where would we be without the Word of God? David knows where he would be without the Word of God. He would be like those that are drawn down to the pit. This is the dearness that David has pertaining to the Word of God. How dear it is to him, how important it is to him, how foundational it is to him, how in accord with life it is to him. You remember the old historical story, the true story about the preaching of is it Richard or John Rogers? Tom, help me out. It's Richard Rogers and Thomas Goodwin. Yeah, it's Richard Rogers and Thomas Goodwin. Where Richard Rogers personates God and says, "Well, how have you treated my word? Maybe I'll just take it away from you." Right? At the end of a sermon as his dramatic application. And of course, Thomas Goodwin for his part, with his love that he had for the Word of God, he went out and he found it to be about 30 minutes before he was able to mount his horse at the thought of God taking away his word from his people. And he wept on his horse's withers for about a half an hour before he was able to mount his horse. That's how affecting the word was that came from Reverend Rogers that day. Well, that's a biblical sentiment. That's not just a nice historical vignette. That's a biblical sentiment. David says, "If you're silent to me, God, then I'm going to be like those that go down to the pit. If I don't have your word." Now, how does God speak today? Well, again, we're going to hear a little bit more about how God speaks in the second psalm here. But first and foremost, brothers and sisters, we want to understand that God speaks through his word, and that everything else that we experience and have must come to us through the filter of that word. It must be filtered through God's word. There's no neutral truth out there. It's just simply not true. It's a myth. Okay, so he calls his prayer then a cry. It speaks of his fervency and his earnestness. And again, we want to just rise up from the text for a moment and make that application of earnestness and fervency in prayer. We don't want to pray to God in a nonplussed or, you know, ho-hum kind of way. We want our prayers to be fervent, heartfelt, sincere. We want to give ourselves to them. One of the controversies during the days of the Reformation was whether or not ministers ought to imbibe in extemporaneous prayers or written prayers. And you know what the answer was? Yes. The answer was both of them, right? Both of them. But even in the ones that were written out before time, that they were written out with great earnestness and then prayed with great earnestness when they were used in the worship service. Yeah. You know, I've always thought that was that just depended on the minister and what he decided to do. What's required that we bring, remember that our Lord Jesus said about the Lord's Prayer, "When ye pray, say." And so he gave us a form of prayer, and he gave us a pattern after which to pray, but he also gave us a form to pray. Both of those things are true. Now, would we say that the Lord Jesus would think it okay in giving us a form, saying, "Okay, here's the form. It doesn't matter what your heart is behind the form." Obviously not. To ask the question is to answer it. Okay, so fervency and vehemency in prayer, earnestness. Then he says, "I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle." Two things there I want to make sure we understand. The first is that all prayer goes to God. We don't pray to anybody else. Prayer does not belong to anybody else, not your dead relatives. Don't go to the cemetery, sit down at the gravesite, and start talking to somebody. They're not there. Don't go praying to people. Don't go praying to things like that. Pray to the Lord. His is the only name to which men should come and ask with their petitions. David says, "I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. And so we have not only that prayer is made only to God, but the propriety and utility of public worship also, public prayer. Public prayer is an ordinance of the people of God that we ought to be involved in. Okay, so then he asks for deliverance from his enemies, and he asks for the destruction of the Lord's enemies. It's an interesting way that he puts it, right? He puts it in those two different contexts. He wants deliverance from his enemies, but that the Lord would destroy the Lord's enemies. And we're going to come to this as those who sing the imprecatory psalms. And as we've said before, so we say again, when we sing the imprecatory psalms, we are not taking up personal vendetta. We are singing God's words back to God with regard to his enemies, right? Excuse me. And we want to make sure that God's enemies are our enemies and God's friends are our friends. In our last reading, we didn't highlight it, but David said that there was a particular righteous hatred that he held. That's unpopular. People don't want to think that there could be such a thing as that, but there is. David manifests it back in our earlier reading, verse 5 and 26. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. The application we made last hour was with regard to our associations. We didn't talk much about the hatred there. But now that we come to the vengeance of the Lord here toward the end of this psalm, we want to make sure that we bring that up. Then verses 6 through 9 is the resolution, the good resolution of this psalm. Notice, blessed be the Lord because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. And this is where the psalm turns. He's crying out, crying out, crying out. And then in verse 6, he has the confidence of the Lord's hearing him. And so the rest of the psalm makes that up. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him. I am helped. My heart greatly rejoiceth. And with my song will I praise him. And so on. Whenever you hear the word anointed in the Psalter, verse 8, the Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. One of the ways we could translate that is the Lord is the saving strength of his Christ, of his Messiah. It's the same word in the Hebrew. Okay? And so what David is saying there is that it's he as king, because kings were anointed, but then beyond him, it's that great King of Kings to come. All right, now we come to Psalm 29. Psalm 29 is the other side of that voice, right? First of all, it begins with the people of God and their duty before God. We don't like the word duty. It's kind of a yucky word in our culture. We think duty, first thing happens is head goes down, duty. Yeah, we don't like duty. Actually, there are things in Scripture that are joyous duties. They are joyful things to partake of that are also duties. Remember that it is the Lord that changes our hearts to make our duties sweet to us, those things that we do unto him. Okay, so the first thing is, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There are several things to talk about there. The first is the duty of all to give glory unto the Lord, to ascribe glory unto him. Let's make sure we understand the difference. A little bit of theology 101. All of your ascribing glory to God doesn't enrich God one whit. He is unchanged, right? He is the unchanging God. We don't give him glory such that he receives more than he had before. No, when it says give glory to him, what we mean by that is make his glory manifest everywhere, whether that would be here in this building, whether it would be out there in the wilds, whether it would be before heaven and its hosts. It's make his glory known. Ascribe glory unto him. He doesn't need it. It doesn't enrich him, but we need to obey him. It's like the old minister said about giving. Right? Give your tithes and offerings to the Lord. But remember that God doesn't need your money. You need to be obedient in your giving. The same thing is true with regard to ascribing glory unto God. You're not enriching him. You're not increasing him. If you could increase him, he would not be God. Okay? So remember that. We're not increasing God. What we're doing is we are increasing His manifest glory among the created order, somewhere among the created order, whether that is before the angels. And by the way, it says that the angels desire to look into these things. Right? And it also says that we can manifest God's glory before kings, before mighty ones, and so on. So that's what's being commanded here. That is what our duty is. It is to give glory to God. And if we're doing that, who are we not giving to? Who are we not giving glory to? Any other. Ourselves, any idol, any such thing as that, right? God is the only one that is worthy of the glory that we are called upon to ascribe unto Him. Okay, so the glory that is due unto His name, not due in the absolute sense, but due in the relative sense, as He is God and we are not. Right? We could never give Him glory that is worthy of Him. We can't approach that. We're creatures. He's the infinite and eternal and unchangeable God. But there is a due that we have that is right for us to give Him. And so, truly, my dear brothers and sisters, this is not only private. This is a command to worship Him publicly. We should not absent ourselves from the worship service lightly or slightly. It should only be upon some kind of providential hindering. It's like a boss that I used to have. He said, well, you can call in dead if you want. Well, it's not quite like that. There are providential hinderings to coming to worship the Lord. We understand that. But the commitment is what? That we come to give glory to God. And then notice also that we are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So that means that we don't come dragging in all our sins with us. We don't come in thinking, God receives me just as I am. Well, guess what? He'll take you just as you are, but He doesn't want you to stay just as you are. He's going to sanctify you. He's going to cause you to change, to conform to the image of Christ. Yes, even in this life. Remember what the apostolic preaching is. It's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just faith alone in the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is save yourself from this wicked and evil generation. What? How? By living among them and acting just like them? No. No. Bring yourselves to worship the Lord who is holy in the beauty of holiness. Now, ultimately, that is an ascribed, that is a counted holiness, that is an initial, or what we call definitive holiness, that we receive with our regeneration. We get that, but we don't rest there. Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You should no longer bring those baggage things of sins with you when you come to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And it's beautiful because God Himself is holy. And we draw near to Him after His likeness and not after our own. So that's the point that I think David is making here. Now, we come to this next section with regard to the voice of God. It is interesting that David would use the word voice here. Don't you think? The voice of God does this and that. Several different kinds of things. They're all pretty much providential things. Some of them are ordinary providences, and some of them are extraordinary providences. It's interesting to think about, isn't it? The ordinary providence, that the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. What does that mean in 21st century English? That means the deer of the forest have their babies by the voice of God. Well, that's a pretty ordinary thing. And yet it takes place by the voice of God, by the command of God. And then there are other things that are perhaps a little bit more extraordinary, right? Like mountains are skipping like calves. In other words, mountains are taken out of the way. Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. You know what a unicorn is? Probably a rhinoceros. Have you ever seen a young unicorn skip around? They're strong individuals. They're that great, big, ugly animal that looks so heavy and beefy, and yet when they walk, they don't walk, they prance. Bing, 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 bing. Right? And this is what David writes. There's unicorns that skip. And you know what? Mountains skip like that by the voice of the Lord. The Lord is able to bring a mountain to nothing. We've seen that in our country, haven't we? Up in the state of Washington. We've seen Mount St. Helens skip like a unicorn. We've seen that happen all over the world. How does that happen? By the voice of the Lord. Now, in that it is the voice of the Lord, that means also that it is communicating something to us. It's not just the sound of the Lord that you can't understand. It's the voice of the Lord. God's providential dealings in the world are set to be understood. And I think that's made very clear in Amos chapter 3. Remember, in Amos chapter 3, the Lord was making His voice to be heard in the city. You remember that? And making His voice to be heard in the city, what did He say? I think it's in verse 7. He said, "The Lord will do nothing except that He maketh that known to His servants, the prophets." In other words, through a right use of ordinary means, we should be able to arrive at some kind of true and good use for the providential dealings of God in the world, whether that's causing hinds to calve or mountains to skip like unicorns. And so what does the psalmist tell us here? What does David tell us here? That first of all, it is that nothing happens apart from the voice of the Lord. Every particular providence that takes place in this world takes place because of God's driving it. As I've told you before, not a speck of dust rises up off of the prairie or falls down outside here in that North Texas area that we live in without the voice of God having determined its rise and the place of its fall. There's not a droplet of rain that hits the earth except that God, the voice of God, has guided it to the square centimeter of earth upon which it falls. The time and the duration of that raindrop and its place of landing, that's all by the voice of God and every particular thing. And instead of us taking a step back and saying, it just doesn't make sense, it's not related, let's do this. Let's give God His omniscient due and recognize that every particular thing that takes place, that He has a plan in it. And we may not be able to ascertain it or figure it out, but that the Lord has given to us to understand that He is indeed the sovereign over this physical world. He is the sovereign over it, and He guides it as He will for His own glory and especially for the salvation of His people. The voice of the Lord then is majestic. And we ought to hear it with humility and bow before Him. All right. Thus ends the reading then of Psalms 28 and 9. Let's